days are over, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. New Testament reading, John 12, 1-11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jesus found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Lena. So today we're starting a short series building up to Easter, and we're looking at the events prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. And you've got Bibles there in front of you. The page number for the readings are in the bulletin as well. And you've got an outline if you want to take notes. But let me just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we just ask now that you would help us to concentrate on your word. Help us to hear the lesson you want us to hear this morning, and it would penetrate our hearts and minds. Help us always to be faithful and true to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just some background. In our Old Testament Bible reading, from 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to turn there now, we're looking from verse 11 to 17. God spoke to the prophet Nathan, and God gave a prophecy to the king of Israel at the time. That was King David. It's around about 1000 BC, and the prophecy is a series of promises. In verse 12, the promise is that future kings will come from King David's line, from his family, starting with David's son, King Solomon, and leading up to Christ Jesus. Then in verse 13, even though David had offered to build a house for God, God had said it will be David's son, King Solomon, who will build God's house, the temple, and it will be a forever kingdom. Okay, so we should be starting to get hints that goes further than David's family if it's a forever kingdom. And then verse 14 and 15, God promised that his relationship with Solomon would be like a father-son relationship. And this should also point us towards a father and son relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. And then when Solomon does wrong, it says, when he does wrong, and it can't refer to Jesus, that verse, because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. So when Solomon does wrong, he will be punished. But he won't be rejected like King David's predecessor, King Saul. He won't be completely rejected. Then verse 16, the throne of King David and his family will be a forever throne and a forever kingdom. Now, like many of the prophecies in the Old Testament, they come true partly at the time that they're given, and they come true completely in Jesus. So we'll look at how they're partly fulfilled. Solomon does become the next king of Israel. Solomon does build a temple for God, a house for God. Solomon does do things wrong. He is punished, but he's never rejected. King David's line lasts about 400 years, king after king, until the southern kingdom of Israel is carted off into exile in Babylon. So much for a forever kingdom. There were no kings of Israel by the time Jesus came, and there are no kings of Israel now. So that's why I say they're only partly fulfilled. However, Jesus, God's son, is from the family line of King David. Jesus is the king of heaven and earth. Jesus is the forever king, and his kingdom is a forever kingdom. And Jesus has a spiritual house, and the Bible says he is the cornerstone of that spiritual house, and we as Christians are living stones building up that spiritual house. So Jesus completely fulfills these promises made by God to the prophet Nathan and given to King David. Why am I telling you all this? Because when King David and King Solomon became king, they were anointed with oil. And in fact, all kings and high priests of Israel were anointed. The anointing showed that they were chosen by God, and they were set apart for service to God. Now, along with the promise of an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting king, God promised the people of Israel that he would send someone to deliver them and save them. Now, naturally, the people of Israel were expecting a warrior-type king, a bit like King David, who would save them from the captivity and oppression of the likes of the Greeks and the Romans. But actually what God was promising was someone who would deliver them from captivity of their sin. The people of Israel called this promised someone the Messiah. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word for anointed, which is Mashach. Messiah means anointed one or chosen one. And the Greek word for Messiah is Christos, and the English is Christ. Hence the name Jesus Christ. Christ is not a surname, it's a glorious title. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the chosen anointed one. When Jesus came, he claimed to be and is this promised Messiah and King. And as such, being the Messiah, he has been chosen for a special job by God the Father. And his job is not to be a military rescuer, but in fact to die for his people. And as we come to our New Testament reading from John 12, we are in the final week of Jesus' life. Now, as Jesus is the Messiah and the promised king, it stands to reason he should be anointed and marked as special. And he's already been anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and it's in all four Gospels the Holy Spirit witnessed and set him apart for that job. But there's still more anointing to come in our New Testament passage from John 12, and we'll get there in a moment. But before we look at that New Testament passage, though, just a question for us all. How do we show we love someone? Anyone want to tell me? Yay! Okay, yeah, that's pretty good, yep. Pardon? Yeah, so affection, yep.
Caring.
Caring, yep.
Pray for them.
Spend time with them. Oh, yes. Yeah, okay. Well, I've come up with a few, but you may have others. Spend time with them there. Is there, Tanya? Show affections there, Margaret? Make them a priority. Give them praise. Praise them to others. Appreciate them. Be devoted to them. Serve them. Give them our all. You may have others, but that's kind of what I think loving someone looks like. So now we can look at our New Testament passage. If you turn to John 12, the context is Jesus has just raised his friend Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11, and this miracle shows Jesus has the power of God and the power over death itself, and it points also to Jesus' own death and resurrection to come in a week's time. So in our passage from John 12, Jesus came to Bethany, and that's where Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary live. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in the final week of his life, and he's going to Jerusalem to die. But at Bethany, Jesus was a guest of honour at a dinner. And it's implied that this dinner was because of Jesus' miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised King of heaven and earth. What responses will there be to him? And how would we respond if we were there? So let's have a look at the responses. First off, there's Lazarus. He's forever grateful for being raised from the dead. I'm pretty sure I would be. He holds a resurrection party, if you like, in Jesus' honour. As Christians, are we forever grateful that Jesus' death has taken the punishment of our sin away from us and swapped it with forgiveness? And are we forever grateful that Jesus' resurrection has taken away our death and traded it for eternal life? Then there's Martha. Not surprisingly, Martha served. That's Martha's style. She's a practical woman. She shows her love for people, and especially her love for Jesus, by serving him. What about us? Then there's Mary. Totally devoted to Jesus. She broke all the rules to show her love for Jesus. Normally, guests arriving at a dinner like this would have their feet washed when they arrived at the house because of traveling. Mary didn't wash Jesus' feet. She anointed them. And in the middle of the meal, certainly a no-no. And the custom was that the women were to serve at these meals, not bring attention to themselves. And also, normally a person's head was anointed, like in Psalm 23. But Mary would not look so high as Jesus' head, but instead she anointed his feet, a sign of her humility. And not only that, Mary untied her hair, again breaking the customs of the day. Women had their hair tied up in public, and it was seen as a bit of a sign of loose morals for a woman to have her hair untied in public. Better watch out, ladies. But Mary didn't care. She loved Jesus so much. She anointed Jesus with expensive perfume, far more expensive than Chris's perfume from Coles. It was worth a year's wages. Now, in today's terms, at the average wage in Australia, $64,000. A lot of dough. She gave the most precious and expensive thing she had to show how special Jesus was to her. She gave her all. Love is not love if it calculates the cost. Love gives its all. And it's only a regret as it can't give more. True love is not self-conscious about showing that love. Mary loved Jesus so much that it didn't matter what others thought. What about us? There's a nice little phrase here from John at the end of verse 3. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. A bit like this church right now. Like a lot of John's statements, they have a physical and a spiritual meaning. In a physical sense, yes, the house was filled with this beautiful, sweet fragrance of the perfume. But in a spiritual sense, and we're even experiencing it today, the whole Christian church down the ages has been filled with this love, this demonstration of love for Mary. A love that we can all imitate. Then there's Judas. Judas was cynical. Cynical at the expense poured out on Jesus. Judas was jealous of the attention Jesus was getting. And he scoffed at the spectacle Mary made of herself and the extravagance. And he complained it was a waste of money and that the perfume could have been sold and money given to the poor. And we're told too that Judas was a treasurer of the apostles' group. And he was a thief. And he helped himself to the money. Judas had a warped view. He didn't recognize how special Jesus is. And his only concern was money. Jesus himself on the Sermon on the Mount says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And we can also see how the temptation of stealing money could lead Judas to betray his master for more money. One sin leads to another. And it's kind of ironic that Mary's perfume was worth 10 times what Jesus received for betraying Jesus. 10 times. Judas's complaint about Mary's extravagance and devotion was hypocritical. What about us? Do we scoff at people's devotion to Jesus? Do we say it's over the top? Why would we do that? We're talking about the King of Kings. Now, Jesus defended Mary's actions. "Leave her alone," he says in verse 7. The perfume she was using was intended for Jesus' burial, but she anointed Jesus there and then, symbolizing two things. First, Jesus is the anointed one and Messiah sent by God. And two, he is going to die in less than a week's time. So she's symbolizing his death and burial by anointing him in preparation for that. And Jesus also says, "You will always have the poor, but you won't always have me on earth. In fact, only for another week." To help the poor was something they could could do any time. And he wasn't saying we shouldn't help the poor, but he was saying, this is the time, make the most of it with me. To show heart's devotion to Jesus had to be done before the cross in a week's time. That's why Mary did it. And it's a lesson for us to do things now, because the opportunity might not come along again. And the failure to do them, especially the failure to express our love to someone, we might not get that chance again. And then we'll be full of remorse and regret. Mary's devotion showed nothing is too expensive or extravagant for the King of Kings. Now remember the gifts the wise men brought to Jesus at his birth. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Gifts fit for a king. Mary's gift was a gift fit for a king. Then there's the large crowd. They came because they knew Jesus was there, and they'd no doubt heard about Lazarus being raised, and they want to see Jesus and Lazarus in the flesh. They're curious and looking to believe. They're looking to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And there are people today who are curious about Jesus. That curiosity needs to become a belief in him as their Lord and Saviour. Perhaps that's where you're at right now. Then there's the chief priests. Well, they're in panic mode. People are starting to believe in Jesus. Heaven forbid that. Especially after raising Lazarus from the dead. If people started to believe in Jesus, the chief priests would have their position of power and wealth and authority threatened. The Romans allowed them quite a bit of freedom to kind of govern themselves to a degree. But if there was an outbreak of disorder because people were following Jesus, the Romans would come down heavily on them, and their power and status would be gone. The chief priests saw Jesus as a threat and a possible leader of a rebellion. And there was also a theological problem for the Sadducees. They were a Jewish party at the time of Jesus, which included the chief priests. And they were a party that denied the resurrection of the dead. They denied the existence of the spiritual realm. And they denied any oral traditions passed down through generations. And they stuck to the law of Moses only. And as the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, they were now confronted with a resurrected Lazarus. Unless they could do something about that, the foundations of their power and their influence and their teaching would slip away beneath their feet. So they're not only planning to kill Jesus, which they did at the end of chapter 11, but now they plan to kill Lazarus as well. And they're so afraid of the truth, they want to remove the evidence of Jesus' miracle and deny who Jesus really is. People today want to deny the evidence of Jesus and deny who he really is. Perhaps that's where you're at today. Perhaps it's time for a rethink. And then there were the ones who genuinely believed. They'd seen the evidence presented to them. They'd heard Jesus' teaching, and they had no doubt he was the Messiah, the anointed king. Three applications to finish with then. First, who are you like in the story? Now, normally I don't use you. I like to say we. But I think it's important this morning that we use you. Who are you like? Forever grateful like Lazarus. Serving like Martha. Devoted like Mary. Cynical like Judas. and jealous of the attention people give to Jesus. Curious and looking to believe, like the large crowd. Denying the evidence of Jesus and denying who he really is, like the chief priest. Or believing that Jesus truly is the Saviour of the world. Second, how much do you serve Jesus? Are you like Martha, who shows her love to Jesus by serving? How could you serve Jesus more? Might want to jot that down on your bulletin. Third, how much do you love Jesus? Are you devoted to him like Mary? Are you coming to his feet to worship, to listen to him, and to learn from him? Are you giving him your all, or are you holding back? How could you love Jesus more? The bottom line is, we cannot love Jesus too much. That should be our response to the King of Kings. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the love we see for Jesus in this passage. And we pray that we would respond by thanking and loving Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.